You know, it's hard to believe. It's been now almost 2 months since we started this series called Letting God Touch the Real Me. Today we come to the final installment in that series. We've had the opportunity to ask the question, God, why am I made the way I'm made? Why do I do the things I do and respond to life the way I respond? And then we've had the opportunity to look around us and say, okay, well, that explains my husband or my wife or my coworkers or my neighbors or my children or whatever. I'm beginning to understand. It's been really cool throughout the last month and a half, 2 months, to hear your vocabulary change. To hear you guys, oh, well, he's an Eeyore, or he's a Pooh, or that's an R, or that's a T. And hear you guys begin to notice those things, because it's incredibly beneficial to our relationships to know those things so you know how best and most effectively to communicate. Wouldn't you agree? Well, today we're going to come to the final installment, as we previously mentioned, but we're going to talk about the concept of toughness and tenderness. And as we launch out this morning, there are two questions we need to ask. The first question is, am I as tender as I should be? And the second question is, am I as tough as I should be? Now, the interesting thing about these questions is this, that they're not mutually exclusive. It's not that I'm tender and I need to be tough, or I'm tough and I need to be tender. Remember, just like anger and fear, because we're a blend, we probably deal in both realms, with both areas. But the real question really is if we can find or strike some sort of critical balance. What about, where do I put the fulcrum in this balance? I have tenderness on one side and toughness on the other side. The real idea here is to find the proper balance, because there are times in our lives that demand toughness out of us. And there are times in our lives that demand tenderness out of us. And so the real question is not, am I one and need to be the other, or do I need to forget this one and become more of that? The real question this time is, how can I find that balance between toughness and tenderness? Let's look at a scripture together. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now, here's what I want you to see from this passage of text. First thing I want you to see is, just like we've said all along, that you never use your temperament as an excuse for poor behavior. That means that we have a sense of control over how we manifest our temperaments. Remember that. Remember when we talked about anger, we said, listen, nobody makes you mad. You choose to get mad. You choose to respond to your stimulus. The same being true of fear. You don't have to be fearful. God told Joshua, he said, listen, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? And so we have a sense of control over our temperament. It's wrong to say that our temperament has hijacked us, that our temperament runs rampant over us. We have a sense of control over that. And with the Holy Spirit's guidance and strength within us, we have ultimate control to become what God wants us to be. But I want to show you something back to this text again. It says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." What Peter is telling us here is, listen, your faith can be modified. Your temperament then can be modified. And part of the Holy Spirit's job within us is to take all of those things, we said all along, to take all of those things that are within our temperament and kind of help us filter them. Help us strengthen the things that need to be strengthened and eliminate some of the things that need to be eliminated or diminished, and help us really maximize the way that God made us. So our temperament can be modified. A second thing, though, that we need to understand from this passage of text is that the power to change is divine. You're not going to be able to go out and read a self-help book of some kind and ultimately become what God wants you to be. It's a divine change. To take an R and make him tender. Or to take an E and make him tender. Or to take a P or a T and make them somewhat more tough-minded than they've been previously. That's a divine work in us. It takes God's strength to get the anger out of us, or it takes God's strength to kind of shore up the faith within us. It's a divine act. And the power to change ultimately has to be connected through our faith. As we trust the fact that God is all powerful, as we trust the fact that God is all loving, and He would never allow us to go through an experience or a season that would ultimately bring about our eternal demise. Even if it leads us to the brink and the point of death, even if it costs us our life, God is still all loving and in charge. And when we understand that, then we can walk with God down this road because we know that there is nothing ever that can separate us from the love of God, right? And so this morning, we come to a place where we answer that idea about the divine power. I want to back up two verses prior to the passage of text that we just read. You'll remember if you look there in your notes, it says, "For this reason," in the passage of text we just read. Well, for what reason would be my first question if I'm studying that. That's the question I ask. Well, you back up two verses and you see the reason. Listen to what Peter says. That God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Folks, do you understand that, listen, as an E or as a T, I have these shortcomings and misgivings maybe about myself, but by God's divine power, everything I need to be godly, everything I need to live successfully in this life has been given to me through my knowledge of Him. He goes on to say, He called us by His own, or for His own glory and goodness, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, here's the key, you may participate in the divine nature. The reason Peter says in verse 5 through 7 that we just read, "For this reason, add to your faith." The "for this reason" refers to the fact that you and I, as believers, have the opportunity to participate in God's divine nature. We can become godly. I didn't say we become gods, but we can become godly. And look what it says at the end. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The cure for a faulty temperament is not to change temperaments, but to change our devotion and allow God to develop within us and manifest within us His divine nature. And so this morning, we come to the concept of toughness and tenderness. And just like fear and anger, you're going to find that two of the temperaments are predisposed to one and two of the temperaments are predisposed to the other. But because we're a blend, we're susceptible to all. Toughness and tenderness are most easily seized within our temperaments, and it causes a lot of problems within our relationships. Now, about 4 weeks ago, you saw this for the first time. Remember the grid? You got R, T, P, and E up there on the grid. And we saw that, you know, some are more extroverted, some are more introverted, some are more people-oriented, some are more task-oriented, some are more visionary and leadership-oriented, some are more analytically-oriented. Now, here's what I want to show you. The last couple of weeks when we talked about fear and anger, we said R and T were primarily motivated or predisposed to anger. And then we said last week that P and E are primarily predisposed to fear. Well, this week, we want to look at that in a little bit different way. If you look at it this way, you're going to find that T and P are much more innately sensitive. That makes them more people-oriented. On the other hand, R and E are much more tough-minded, which makes them more task-oriented. And that's what we want to discuss today. The predispositions that R and T are primarily come from a tough perspective, and P and T come from a tender perspective. And so let's look at that. If you are an R or an E, this is going to be directed at you. And by the way, if you're visiting for the first time, you go, "Man, I'm lost already. I don't get the T and the P and the R and the E and the E or the P. I don't know what that Tigger thing's doing in there. I mean, I thought this was church. I don't get that at all." You can go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, and we've designed a temperament analysis or a temperament test. We call it the TIP test. You can take it online. Or if you are not computer savvy and you don't want to go that way, we have a hard copy out at the info table out in the mall. You can pick one up there. Again, this doesn't prove anything. It just gives indicators as to what you may be and why you approach life the way you approach life. But having said all of that, now, if I find myself as an R or an E, or if I find myself, you know, kind of working off of the hard side of life, and I need to tenderize that, how do I do that? If you look on the back page of your notes, we begin to launch into that. It's a great study that the Lord takes us down. First of all, mind the gap. If you are an R or an E in particularly, your distance quotient is a lot longer or broader or wider or deeper than a P or a T. You need your space. You tend to be distant. In fact, do this. If you'll take your notes and open them up, this is something we don't normally do in our notes. You'll find that it's actually a full page that's been folded. Inside are two tests. I didn't write either of these. These both come out of a book called The Two Sides of Love by John Trent and Gary Smalley. And I would encourage you guys to read it, particularly in regard to small groups. It'd make a great study within a small group. But they got some tests in there. They have some tests in there about toughness and tenderness. The one on the left really has to do most with tenderness. The one on the right more has to do with toughness, or distance, actually, is what it has to do with. So take some time today and kind of walk through that and go through it and find out if you are. Let me just give you some indicators. On the test on the left-hand side, the am I tough or tender, the more you circle generally will mean that you approach life more tenderly. On the right-hand side, if you score 90 or above, that means that those around you probably properly perceive your closeness to them. If you're below 90, you probably need to ask some questions. And if you're from 30 to 45 on the final score on that, you've got some serious distance issues. Chances are people around you see you as very distant, very remote, very hard to approach. And so that's what those are. It's a great test, a fun thing to do. Listen, don't get stressed out over this. Let the Holy Spirit kind of direct you within it. But it's a great study. Now, when you do that and you find out, you know what, I tend to be more toward the tough side. Well, the first thing to ask is, do I mind the gap? That's what they say over in Europe, you know, when you get off the train. Mind the gap. Boom! Mind the gap. Watch the distance. Make sure that the people around you know that you are in their corner, that you are interested in them, and that you are not remote and unapproachable. Listen to what the Proverbs tell us. It says, don't forget your friends or your father's friends. If you're in trouble, don't ask your brother for help. And it's not a biblical mandate not to go to your family. But it's saying, listen, God has given you relationships around you for a reason. Folks, hear me. One of the reasons that we stress small groups within the Heights Fellowship, that is our keynote. That is the thing that we try to direct people toward in this place. Is because sooner or later, you're going to come to a time. You're going to have an illness. You're going to have a death. You're going to have a need. Something's going to happen in your life. And if you have no relationships around you to go to, you're in a quandary. You are in a difficult situation. And the best place for the church to be the church is found within our life groups, within our small groups. And that's why we encourage you guys, make that a part of your experience. We also know this. That in most churches, and we found the statistics really specifically here, that if somebody doesn't attach himself or herself to a small group, to a life group, that somewhere between 15 and 18 months, they will probably cycle out of this fellowship and go somewhere else. We don't want that to happen. But it comes because relationships make us stick. Closeness, proximity makes us apart. And one of the things in dealing with toughness and tenderness is, listen, mind the gap. Watch the distance. Rabbits and Eeyores need some space. Just make sure that you don't claim too much space. Tiggers and Poohs, oftentimes long to draw near. If you are a T or a P and you're married to an R or an E, chances are you've had some puzzling moments in your relationship. Because you want to draw near and hug and stand close and be right near them. And they're like, man, give me some space. I can't breathe here. Some of you guys are smiling because you've been through that, haven't you? Watch your closeness quotient. Second thing, get that frostbite looked at. In other words, watch your freeze points. Watch the points where you have a chance to become cold or calloused or indifferent. And you guys have heard me say often, I pray constantly, God, keep my heart soft, keep my heart tender, don't let my heart grow hard. It comes because I'm a hard side guy. I come from the hard side approach. If you see that in yourself, make sure that you don't look at an event or you don't look at a season in your life and say, listen, I can't go on in the faith because of that, or I can't worship with this person because of that, or I can't stay married because of this. Let God turn your hard side more tender. Look at the points in your past that have caused you to freeze up emotionally and deal with them. And folks, hear me on this. We spend a lot of money in our culture, don't we, on counseling. There's nothing better than good counseling. But a lot of times, we spend a lot of money and spend a lot of time and don't get a whole lot of resolve, because really the next thing we need to do is just say, you know what, God, by your grace, I'm going to walk through this. God, through your strength, I'm going to walk through this. Now, sometimes we need some help, and that's where counselors are invaluable. But don't assume that God hasn't given you the resource to get through a tough experience or a tough season in life. He can and He will. Very often, the last couple of months, I've been doing a ton of counseling. Pastoral counseling here. I'm not a counselor by training or any of those things. Just pastorally, I do a lot of counseling. And as I've talked to people about their lives and their marriages and their workplaces and their experiences, a verse has been ringing in my head. I think God put it there. Look what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 say. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, who's this verse talking about? It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? And look what it's telling us about the Christ. That he endured incredible hostility by sinners. And guys, I don't think this is only talking about the crucifixion. I don't think it's only talking about the passion of the Christ. Certainly it is, but this isn't the only thing it's talking about. Consider the life of Christ. Do you think that Jesus experienced disappointment? I think he was at a place very often he was incredibly disappointed in those that were closest to him. I think right up, the one that comes to mind is the night before the crucifixion. They're in the upper room. He has just announced that he's going to go and prepare a place for them in my Father's house or many mansions. And they want to know, well, how do we get there? After three and a half years of intense training and experience and day-to-day living, they still don't get it. And Jesus looks at them and says, do you not recognize me that I am the way, is what he's just told them. Do you not get it? I mean, how long, guys? Do you think Jesus experienced betrayal? Absolutely. That's the whole Judas Iscariot thing, isn't it? But keep in mind, not only did Judas betray him, but Peter denied him. Jesus knew what it was to have his closest acquaintances turn their backs on him. In John 6, there's a great story where Jesus literally has probably 25, 30, 40,000 people just crammed around him. And he makes that statement about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You know what the scripture says? That every one of them left except the 12. And they only stayed because it was their job. And Jesus, in frustration, says, guys, aren't you going to leave too? And he has one guy, Peter, kind of stands up and voices the heart that says, you know what, we believe you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Jesus knew what that was, to be disappointed. Jesus knew what it was to have unrealistic expectations, that people expected things out of, they expected to be healed, they expected meals, they expected to be fed constantly. Jesus knew what it was to have the stress of a schedule imposed upon him. We are told that Jesus had to get up early in the morning and sneak away so that he could pray. Some of you parents can identify, can't you? The house is a wreck in the morning. And I can't get away to have my quiet time to save my life. Jesus found a way to do that. The point is this, that our Lord endured intense hostility even before the crucifixion. He was constantly under the gaze and the unrealistic expectations of the religious leaders. He was constantly being persecuted and questioned and trying to be trapped and all the things that we go through in the workplace. And yet, he managed to get through that, the scripture says, without sin. And it's a point of identification with us. But look what it says. Listen, you have these emotional freeze points. You have these seasons or these experiences in your life that make you want to quit, that make you want to shut down, that make you want to close up shop and just pull back within yourselves and not relate to anybody. Listen to what he said. Guys, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. That's not to diminish our experience or our pain. That's not to say that you don't hurt or that I'm not offended or whatever. But that's saying, listen, you've got more in you than you think. You've got more in you than you realize. God has given you more fuel for godly living than you want to allow for. You can get around this situation. You can forgive. You can get through this tough time at your job or this bad space in your marriage or this tough season of life where you've lost person after person after person. You're going to get through that by the strength and the power of God. You haven't resisted yet to the point of blood. And the encouragement is, find His strength and walk through that. Don't go cold. Don't freeze up. Get that frostbite looked at. Number three, learn how to, and we kind of turn from the experiential side to the manifestation side, learn how to soften the blow. Some of you guys tell it like it is, that's great, but learn how to soften the blow. Proverbs 25 tells us that patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can crush strong opposition. Learn how to say the hard thing softly. Learn how to say the difficult thing in a kind way. Somebody once said, nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing is so gentle as real strength. That's an art, a balance that we need to learn. The fourth thing then would be this. Know what the other person's tenderness vocabulary is. Understand there are some things that you can't say to them, so figure out another way to say it. God gave you a brain. God made you creative. God gave you eyes and ears to be aware and to observe. Do that. A lot of us are very selfish in our communication. Have you noticed that? We just want to say what we want to say and we don't care about anything else. Well, the scripture here is telling us, listen, learn to be tender. Learn to speak the truth in love. Learn to use patience in your communication. You don't have to just blat it all out right now. Realize you got to let somebody else kind of come onto the radar screen with whatever it is that you're trying to communicate. And there's a place and a time for telling it like it is. But it's not all the time and it's not in all the places. Learn to measure yourself. And then number five, make tough decisions in a tender way. So what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make demands of you. Now understand that at the time this was written, there was nobody more powerful in Christianity than the apostle Paul. If anybody had the right to walk into a room of believers and say, do it, it was the apostle Paul. If anybody had the equity built up in his account to make demands of the church, it was the Apostle Paul. Nobody had suffered more. Nobody had traveled more miles. Nobody had sweat out more prayers and studied more scripture. Nobody had earned the right more so than Paul. And he said, even though I have the right and the position and the title and the authority as an apostle to demand of you, we were gentle, as gentle among you, he says, as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. For you hard siders, particularly for you parents, and for you husbands, and for you bosses and business owners, for you coaches and teachers, this is a rich, rich, rich text. A lot of us have been trained, a lot of us have experience that when we as a leader stand up and say something, then by golly, you better follow me or the hammer drops. Because I have the title, authority, and position to drop the hammer on you. Right? That's not biblical leadership. My wife, years ago, worked in Amarillo for a company that was a Christian-based company. The company had done amazingly well. They had enormous income and were reaching places all around the world. They were in, basically had to do with church funding for building projects and those kind of things. And they had reached around the world. I could tell you the name of some of their clients and you would go, wow, that's big time. I mean, my wife literally had some of these guys flying on their private Learjets to come meet with her. She worked for this company, and they had built this incredible building, and their company headquarters were really amazing, and it was all, you know, God-based and want to give the glory to the Lord and those kind of things. It was started by a bunch of former pastors. And the lead dog, the chief officer in this company, the man that was the founding guy, was a former pastor and a truly great man who forgot this truth. One night in the spring, as happens in this part of the country, you guys who grew up here and lived here know, the storms began to boil up and come in, and pretty soon there were severe thunderstorm warnings, and then there were tornado watches issued, and ultimately there's a tornado warning because in West Potter Randall County, there is a tornado on the ground. And this business happens to be right on the edge of town, right on the west edge of town. They have a basement, have all kinds of stuff. They were specifically told, no, we need you to stay late, and you will stay at your desk until we tell you to go elsewhere. Tornado is approaching. It's right by the building. Nothing's being done. And as a husband, I've had enough. So I pick up the phone, do a little research, and make the phone call. I call Big Daddy. He's not at his office. He's at his house, having dinner with his family while his employees are in danger. And so I read him from the book a little bit, and I almost got my wife fired. But it was amazing, within about 3 minutes of that phone call, they were finally allowed to go down into the basement. By the way, the tornado did hit their building. It kind of bounced and hit the top of their building and messed up a bunch of stuff on the roof. And I thought to myself, how as a leader can you be so tough so as not to look out for the safety of your people? How as a leader can you ask your people to be in that storm and you not be with them? Part of the tough side of leadership is the tenderness to know that you will never ask your people to do something that you're not willing to jump in there and do yourself. Leaders, that's a lesson you ought to learn quickly and well. That your people know that you are in it with them, not remote, distant, somewhere else. It goes for parenting. It goes for being a spouse. It goes for being a boss, an employee, a coach. Paul said, we were gentle among you, as gentle as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. Look what he says. We gave to you not just God's word, but our own lives. Notice how approachable. Notice the proximity. You hard-siders that want to distance yourself and make an edict from your ivory tower, you would do well to climb down from the tower and walk out among the people. June the 5th, 1944, the day before the Normandy invasion in D-Day, the day before we launched the offensive, Dwight Eisenhower was so distraught over his knowledge that he was about to send thousands and thousands of men to their death as they invaded Europe, the mainland of Europe, that he got in his car unannounced and began to visit the troops. This photo was taken as he visited some of the airborne troops, some of the paratroopers that were going to parachute in, knowing that they expected somewhere between 65 and 85% casualty rates with those guys. And the commander-in-chief just walked among them to let them know, I'm with you guys. I appreciate the sacrifice. I believe in you. We will win this. And he just hung out. That's hard side love that's learned how to express itself tenderly. Do you make tough decisions in a tender way? Number six, realize your harshness may not be what you say, but how you say it. What are your nonverbal signals? What are your tones of voice? Smalley and Trent say in their book, The Two Sides of Love, this, that in a mixed message of soft words and nonverbal signal and hard nonverbal signals, guess where the tie goes? Tie goes to the hard side. So you can say something truthful and pleasant and loving, but if your eyes and your tone and your voice are otherwise, guess what gets read? Guess what gets read most effectively? The hard side. So when you talk, and this is a constant, I'm preaching to myself here. Soften your eyes. Did you know that when you frown, your whole body frowns? When you smile, your whole body smiles? So try, as you are conversing with someone, as you're having that conversation, to square your shoulders, to look them in the eye, to widen your eyes, and try to bring a smile to your face. Now, guys, let's be honest. Some of us don't smile naturally, do we? Our natural resting, what we emote from our face as we naturally rest, is a frown. That's just the way you're made. You're going to have to work harder at it than those people who have a little bit more temperate approach to their countenance. Try to lift your countenance. Try to widen your eyes. Try to put the somewhat of a smile on your face. It's amazing. Soften your tone. Soften your voice. You don't have to shriek. You don't have to yell. My family tells me this all the time. I don't realize I'm doing it. I'm just trying to communicate. Okay, but try to communicate more effectively. When you listen, don't just be thinking of the next thing you got to say. Actively listen. Turn your shoulders square to the person. Lean in just a bit. You don't have to like walk up right to them and go, "Hey, how you doing? Good stuff." But give the sense of proximity. Maintain eye contact and eye level. Don't look away. Don't look that. That looks like you don't trust them or they can't trust you. What are your nonverbals communicating? And then number 7, approach and lend a hand. I love this old saying that, listen, he who gives only when he's asked has waited too long. Folks, this goes for serving in the church too. Look around you and see the Heights Fellowship is founded on a bunch of people that looked around and say, you know what, that needs to be done. Here, let me pick that up and move it. If it's not supposed to happen, I'm sure somebody will say something. But look around for a way to lend a hand. Don't wait to be solicited. Become involved personally. People appreciate it when you help out. It was really cool in my neighborhood yesterday. You know, we had that really bad wind coming from the west. And we have some new neighbors, and they have this huge elm tree that has destroyed their yard. Their front yard is absolutely trashed because of this, the root system in this elm tree. And it's starting to, it's ruining their sidewalk, and it's now into their driveway, and it's ruining the neighbor's yard and tree. I mean, it's really bad. Not mine, the neighbor on the other side, thankfully. I'm sure they wouldn't say that. But anyway, so they're cutting down this tree, and I mean, it's a huge elm tree. It's been there for, you know, 20-something years, and they whack off the branches, and they get ready to take down the main part of the trunk. And they get, you can hear the chainsaw, man. It's like lumberjack, man. The axe men are out there cutting and cutting and cutting. And all of a sudden, chainsaws go quiet. The tree fell. The way it was cut, it didn't fall where it was supposed to fall. It fell to the east, right into the neighbor's tree. That wind blew it right over on the neighbor's tree. And you got this huge tree up against this other huge tree, and the other huge tree's leaning, because it's been hit by this massive elm tree. Spent the rest of the day, and you should have seen all the neighbors converge, and everybody's willing to lend a hand. Very few people could do anything because, you know, there's only so much you can do in that situation. It worked all day long. It was just cool to see the neighborhood stand up and say, "Hey, how can we help? What can we do to help you guys out?" He who gives only when he's asked has waited too long. So approach and lend a hand. Number 8. Allow life to soften you. Have you ever noticed how many millions or billions of dollars we spend on skincare in our country? I mean, you got this that you put on before you take a shower, you have this that you shower in, and you have this that you put on after you take a shower. It's a billion-something dollar a year industry. Life naturally toughens us. Make sure that you don't let it make you too tough. Don't become bitter. become better, we've said all along. Number 9, at all costs, keep your heart tender. Now, how do you do that? Mike, you say you pray about that all the time. How do I do that? How do I accomplish that? What are my walking points on this one? Number 1, open up to constructive suggestions from others. Realize you don't know it all. One of the most dangerous things you can say in a conversation is, I know. Listen to what other people may be communicating to you. Proverbs 17 tells us that the quiet rebuke of a person of good sense does more than the whack on the head of a fool. You know, a lot of times I don't think God hits us upside the head with a 2x4, the way we like to say in our testimonies. I think a lot of times He sends a wise person in our path and says, listen, change your direction. Have you ever thought about doing this? Have you considered not doing this and taking up this instead? Be open to the constructive suggestion from other people. Don't traffic in losing habits. Bad habits darken you and harden you. So develop good spiritual habits first, and then good relational habits through that. Excellence is a habit, not an event. Develop good spiritual habits. I can tell literally within an hour or two of my day if I have not had a quiet time. I've been around long enough. I get mean. I get intolerant. I get impatient. And I can tell the days that I have my quiet time, even when my quiet times aren't particularly fruitful, just being in God's presence, just being exposed to the Word of God, does something to make me more mild. Develop good spiritual habits. Romans chapter 1 gives us an example of some people who didn't have good spiritual habits. Listen to what it says. Because those people refused to keep in mind the true knowledge about God, He has given them over to corrupted minds so that they do things they should not do. They are filled, here it comes, with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, and vice. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, and malice. They gossip. They speak evil of one another. They're hateful to God, insolent, proud, boastful. They think more ways to do evil. They're creative in their evil then. They disobey their parents. They have no conscience. They don't keep their promises. They show no kindness or pity for others. And even though they know what God's law says, that those who live in such ways deserve death, not only do they continue to do these things, they even approve of others who do them as well. Listen, develop good spiritual habits so that you don't develop bad relational habits. Keep your heart soft. And the third thing is, live a singular life. By that I mean be focused. Psalm 44 tells us, listen, if we turned away from worshiping God or spread our hands in prayer to a foreign God, God would have known it. For He knows the secrets of every heart. Listen to the promptings of God as He tries to bring you back to focus. Don't get so loud, don't get so busy that you miss that. And then the last thing, make it your goal to be tender with people. Make it your life goal to be tender with people. Stephen Covey says this in Habits of Highly Effective People. You strive to be efficient with things, and you strive to be effective with people. There are going to be times in your life that you need to be tough. But listen, guys, when it's all said and done, the great reconciler, when death has come, we are never going to say, man, I wish I had been more severe. I wish I had been more tough. I wish I had been harder. Most of the time, we're going to say, you know what? I wish I had loved on them a little bit more. I wish I had allowed God to make me a little bit more tender. Tell you what, let's stop there for today, because we got 20 more minutes before we can finish the soft side. We'll pick that up next week. Is that okay with you guys? You guys are going, getting out early, that works for me. Guys, maybe we come to a place today where you recognize, you know what? When you're talking about the hard side, I evidence too much of that. Guys, I recognize that, and this message on the hard side was really written for myself. It was preached first to me because I recognized this in my life. I recognized because of my temperament, because of the way that I'm wired and the way that I'm made, I have a tendency to be too hard, to be too uncompassionate and uncaring. And the challenge is to become more so. Folks, I don't know what I would do if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. Had I not received Jesus Christ on March the 2nd, 1973, and allowed the Lord to come in and begin to transform my life, I fear, I'm terrified at what I would be today. I'm still a work in progress, same as you. But I retch over what would have been had it not been for the Lord. The first order of business has been throughout this series is not to go out and try to become better. The first order of business is to look in your life and say, you know what, do I need a Savior? Do I need a transformer to take up residence within me and change me from death to life? To change me from anger to mildness? To change me from hard side love to tenderness? And that's the same question that you have to ask this morning. As you pause and examine yourself, as you pause and look at yourself this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit has communicated to you sometime this week through the music that we sang, through the message that we discussed through. You know what? You need a Savior. All of this is nice self-help, good self-improvement stuff, but the real transforming event in your life is the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, because He takes away the guilt. He removes the penalty of our sin. No longer are we separated from God. We can draw near to God through what Christ has done. And so this morning, I would make a plea to you that if you've never received Christ, this would be the time that you do it. As we pray here in just a moment, you're going to have the opportunity. Maybe you're already a believer. The real challenge is, okay, God, I want you to have your way in my life, in this area. You put your finger on some areas that make me very uncomfortable this morning, God, to be honest. But I realize that when I talk to my children, that I'm harsh very often. I realize that when I discipline and punish, that sometimes I go too far. God, I don't need to be that way. You've touched me in that area, and God, I realize I need to change. God, I realize that I need to quit being so hard on my spouse. God, I realize I need to quit being so hard on myself because of a past failure. And I need to receive your forgiveness and realize your love and that forgiveness in my life. God, show me how to walk. Show me how to live. So that's going to be our prayer as we bow our heads now. Maybe you need to receive Christ. You need to have that conversation with the Lord right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Tell the Lord that you believe Him on the basis of Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus your goodness, not Jesus plus, you know, something you heard in Boy Scout camp or at school or in your neighborhood. Jesus and Jesus alone can save you from your sin. And then if you're a believer, do your business with God. Confess what you need to confess. Ask the Lord to change you and strengthen you where He needs to change you and strengthen you. Ask Him to perpetuate you with His sustaining grace where He needs to do that as well. Let's pray. Father, it's never particularly fun to be confronted, even as believers, with our fallenness. To realize that those of us who even have the Spirit of God dwelling within us can still fail miserably in our relationships, just because we get unfocused. Father, that point about living a singular life, of having that kind of focus in us to glorify You by what we say and how we say it, by what we live and how we live it. Father, to stay near to You and not demand space from You, not to be so wrapped up in our hard side that we shell over and nobody can penetrate. Lord, we're grateful that as believers You fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we never totally escape Your presence no matter how hard we try. But I pray this morning that we would draw near to You. Lord, I pray that You would save marriages right now. The husbands, wives who have grown cold and indifferent to one another. Feel the warmth of your love wash over them and know that the hardness doesn't have to be there. That you can dissolve away all the calcified, crusty exteriors. Father, may we acknowledge that, listen, we've got freeze points and emotional places in our life that have caused us to grow cold and helped us to become indifferent. But through your strength and by your grace, we can walk out of them. Lord, may we trust you in that. Father, may we forgive where we need to forgive. Lord, may we ask forgiveness where we desperately need it within our relationships. Father, no relationship is more important than our relationship with you. And if you have directed us and prompted us this morning to ask you for forgiveness and for salvation and for a new life, that one or ones be in this room this morning, Lord, may they be having that conversation with you right now. They believe Jesus. They believe that he died on the cross for their sin and rose from the grave to give them eternal life. Lord, that they believe that if they place their eternities in your hands, you will secure them forever. Not because they're good or they deserve it, but because Jesus has paid the price for that to happen. Lord, show us how we ought to live. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. Guys, thanks for being here this morning. Don't forget to let us know on your communication cards what service you're going to come to Easter. Now remember, if you told us last week, don't tell us again. We don't want to think we're going to be expecting 3,000 people or something and find out, you know, we're going to have 1,800 or whatever. So this is only for those who didn't tell us last week. Next week, we'll finish up with this series. We talk about the soft side of love. Hope you guys will come back for that and help us finish that out. I love you. Have a great week. See ya. Bye.